of this particular passage. And after the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go with you, to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we come to a passage that's not really very exciting to think about. It's almost tempting just to skip the rest of the letter and move on to something better. Certainly not as exciting as 1 Corinthians 15, but I am going to try to deal with these and hopefully give you some things to think through that will be edifying to you. As Paul's wrapping up his letter, in part he's answering some questions. Back in chapter 7, verse 1, he said, "Now concerning the things you wrote about," and then we see several different times through the letter how Paul says, "Now about this, now about that," and he's answering various questions. Questions about marriage, meat offered to idols, spiritual gifts, the collection for the poor in Jerusalem, which was the first part of this chapter, and his friend Apollos, which comes up in verse 12. And as he's drawing this book to a close and here talking about his own plans and thoughts, how can we get our mind around, other than just seeing this as information, and are there any things we can think about? And in the context of what Paul's giving us here in discussing his plans, he's talking about his carrying on the work of the Lord. And if you back up to 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And in verse 10 of chapter 16, he talks about Timothy, that he is carrying on the work of the Lord. And so in this passage, we could look at it, and I'm directing you to think about it from the direction of how do we carry on the work of the Lord? And the work of the Lord could specifically refer to the work of the church, the work of the gospel. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 2 and saw some of the different characteristics of church life, teaching, fellowship, the sacraments, prayer, and mercy. And Paul here is carrying on the work of the gospel. But as we know, particularly from a Reformed world and life view, all of your life is the Lord's. Whether you're in education or medicine or whatever arena you find yourself in, you're serving the Lord and not men. And so all of what you are doing is an activity to give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. You're working in that job that seems to have no future, but faithfully doing your work is unto the Lord and will be not be in vain. Well, as we review this section, there's a couple different things I want to direct your attention to. Some of the principles, at least implied, in how Paul carries on his work for the Lord, both himself and his attitude toward his fellow workers, Timothy and Apollos. And so I'm really going to highlight five or six different things in him giving his descriptions as things to think about that would certainly apply to our labor here in the church, but would, I think, have some application perhaps in your personal labors as well. And the first thing that we see, or that we can kind of get see implied here, is that Paul plans or is intentional about his work for the Lord. In verse 5, he explains, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you because I'm going to go through Macedonia. Paul, when he writes this letter, is in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. He's going to cross the Isthmus and go on into Europe and around the north part of where Greece is, if you can kind of get your geography, and some of you are better than me at that, go through Macedonia and come down through Greece to Corinth, which is on a little bridge of land in the south part of Greece. And so he's explaining here that he's planning ahead. He had intended to come earlier to them, as he explains in 2 Corinthians, but he had to change his plans. But he's announcing here what he intends to do. And you and I, as in our service for the Lord, need to not just let it always happen. There are unexpected things that come up. But you and I need to be thinking, how can I serve the Lord in this way? And how can I expand my service to the Lord in this way? As a church, we have to think through and plan, how can we reach out to people? It's great when people walk in the door and you immediately try to interact with them, but how can we also reach out beyond the borders of these four walls and be intentional about our ministry? And Paul was that. He was thinking ahead. He's busy in Ephesus, but he's thinking ahead. You and I need to be thinking ahead and planning for how we can serve the Lord. And yet at the same time, we have to be flexible or humble or submissive to the providence of God. He begins to talk about it, that idea, in perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. So even though Paul had a plan in mind of how he was organized his year, he wanted to spend the winter with him. So he's writing this letter probably in the spring, before Pentecost, which is in the spring. And he wants to winter with him, so he's probably going to travel his way to them over the summer, get there in the fall, and spend the next winter. So he's thinking ahead, but at the same time, he's sensitive to the fact that the Lord's providence will surprise us sometimes. Will bring things into our lives that we didn't expect. And he shows that humility, to be flexible to what God has in mind, by using the word perhaps. In verse 7, he talks about he's going to come to them if the Lord permits. Paul applies in his life the word of Proverbs. It's in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Now, the Corinthians accused him of being fickle, of, not being clear about what he was saying. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. They were critical of him because he didn't do all the things that he said he was going to do. And he responds to that, some of that criticism. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? And he goes on to say, but no, my message is yes and know in Christ Jesus. But it's God who intervened to change his plans. So you and I, as we think about serving the Lord in our arenas that we're in, we do intentionally plan how we can honor the Lord, and we are humble and ready for the unexpected. In different councils for ministry and thinking of that, you know, you have your plan, I'm going to work on my sermon today, and then you get a phone call that takes you out. And you think, I've got interrupted. And I've had good counsel in the past that said, no, you know, I had to leave my ministry for this interruption. And the counsel was, no, that wasn't, you didn't leave your ministry. That interruption was your ministry. And sometimes the interruptions is where God is taking us. A third thing is he's not a loner. He doesn't go it alone. You and I need each other in the church, in our lives. It's what he says there in verse 6 again. He wants to spend the winter with them so that they can help him on his journey wherever he goes. He needed them to participate in his work. You and I need each other. We need to share the burdens of loving the Lord and serving the Lord, whether it's in the church or in our lives. We're not to be loners. We're to be connected. That's part of what the church is all about. You may not be able to call anybody, but there's somebody you can call, somebody you can rely on, somebody you can get to be a helper to you. A fourth thing is he wants to be diligent and in a sense thorough in his labors. When he comes to them, he doesn't want to just come in and make a quick visit and be gone. He wants to spend some time with them. The problems in Corinth aren't going to be solved in a 30-minute visit. He's going to have to take some time, some months to be with them, to go through some of the issues that are in front of them. And so he wants to come, not when he just is going to pop in and pop out. He wants to come spend some time with them. But at the same time, where he is in Ephesus, there's a lot to be done yet there. So he wants to complete the work, be diligent in the work that he wants to do. And this was Paul's passion about his ministry. When he met with the Ephesian elders as his missionary journeys took him, and he was on his way to Jerusalem for the last time, he met with them, and he said to them, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul was very zealous to be diligent and earnest. He told the Thessalonians that I earnestly want to see your faith so that I may complete what is lacking in your faith. He wants to complete the job. He wants to thoroughly do the work. You and I, as we serve the Lord and do our work, we do it as unto the Lord and not to men. And we want to do it thoroughly, passionately, and diligently for his glory, being a faithful servant to him in all that we do. The fifth thing that he talks about here is something that for me personally is perhaps one of the most difficult thing of the whole list. And he brings it up in verse 9. He says he's going to stay in Ephesus to Pentecost because a great door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Now, for me, those are two contradictions. How in the world can you have an open door and people opposing you? And Paul is saying he doesn't see that opposition as a hindrance, but as an opportunity. Just because something's difficult and challenging doesn't mean it's not a not only not a good thing to do, but not only that God will bless you in doing it. And this is the greatest challenge for me, as my family, my wife, would most, I'm surprised she's not saying amen to that. I like to keep the peace. If I can avoid an argument, I will. And that's okay to a point, but at some point, you got to put your foot down. Say, this is the way it's going to be. And it's a challenge, and you think, well, that's going to be hindering the work. And no, it's not hindering the work. It's the opportunity. Paul in Ephesus knew he had a lot of work to do. It was one of the idolatry capitals of the world of the day. And not only were the pagan idols there, you had Jewish occultists and soothsayers as there as well. He had intense opposition. And yet he saw that as an opportunity as well to proclaim Christ in the midst of that. But he makes it very clear that he's not indifferent to the pain of that. So I'm not telling you, I'm not saying you that he considered opposition as an opportunity lightly. So turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8, where he talks about this, the suffering he endured in Asia, which is most likely in Ephesus. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." So when Paul speaks in this way that he sees opposition as an opportunity, he's not in any way being flippant. He's not in any way saying it doesn't hurt. In fact, he said, as you read his words in 2 Corinthians 1, he despaired even of life itself. But he was driven to trust in the Lord and the Lord only. And that's the point. When you are, and I are at the end of ourselves, you see, then we're where God is at work. And the last thing, which relates to the two men, is that, in 6, as Paul moves from talking about his own ministry to concerns for his fellow servants, it's sort of parallel to the earlier point I made about where we need one another. And Paul labors as a team. There's no competition. He writes to the Corinthians for them to be kind-hearted toward Timothy. Timothy was apparently a fearful young man. Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." So Timothy must have been a kind of a fearful young man, and he's also a young man. Paul in his other letter to Timothy said, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and impurity. And so Paul, out of concern for his fellow laborer in the vineyard, writes to the Corinthians and say, now don't do anything to make him afraid, but you accept him because he's serving the Lord. So Paul has a great concern for this student of his, this fellow laborer of his, to sort of pave the way. You and I intercede for one another and encourage one another and support one another in the work that we're doing. The same, in a similar way with Apollos. He says, "Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers." There seemed to be potentially a little difference of opinion between Paul and Apollos at this point, but they were fellow laborers and he accepts him as such. Paul thought Apollos needed to go back to Corinth with the brothers, and Apollos apparently thought this wasn't the right time. Now, what's interesting is the word for willing is really very indefinite. Literally, the verse should be that Paul strongly urged Apollos to go to you with the brothers. And the basic phrase is the will was not there. Well, whose will wasn't there? From the earlier part of the passage, you could say, well, it's God's will that wasn't there. It wasn't God's will that he go at that time. The New International Version, they made a decision for us, and they said, no, it's Apollos' will. He decided it wasn't the right time. But either way, I can imagine Apollos, he knew the conflict in Corinth. Remember earlier in the chapter, in the letter, some were saying, I follow Paul. Others were saying, I follow Apollos. And I can imagine Apollos had some reluctance to get there in the middle of all that conflict. But as a fellow servant of Paul and a servant of the Lord, he would go there when it was appropriate. He would serve the church and willingly be a part of that. And so as we kind of review, just in thinking through what Paul has told us here, again, I'm trying to put it in the context of especially the work of the church and the work of the gospel, but also applying it to your own personal lives. What are some of the ways we can be about the work of the Lord to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord? We do it intentionally, thinking through how we can serve the Lord in our life. We do it with humility that God might bring surprises along the way to change some of those plans. We do it with a great recognition that we need one another. We're not loners, should never be loners in the work of God puts before us, to be diligent about it and to see hardship not as a stoppage necessarily, but as an opportunity to grow through that hardship. And as we care for one another as fellow servants in our labors. Beloved, you and I have an opportunity to follow the Lord in our lives in a variety of ways. And we all can be a help and an encouragement to one another as we do that. May you and I give ourselves wholly to the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would be with us as a church and